Amen. Surely it is God who saves me. I will not be afraid. This is when faith comes in handy, is it not, friends? When we have a world that is complicated and broken, and yet we get to come here and declare hope and peace and joy and to say that we will not be afraid because God indeed will save us. Today, we are going to be talking about a passage. In fact, what we're going to do is we're going to talk about two different passages. The story of the first and the second greatest commandments told in both Mark and Luke. They're different stories. I'm going to compare and contrast them. But before we jump into it today, I felt the need to give some level of, not disclaimer, but rather a peek into how the Holy Spirit works with us on staff and as pastors in preparing for sermons in general, but particularly for weeks where I feel like it's more difficult to preach than others. So we work multiple months out. If you don't know that, in order to navigate excellent choir pieces, liturgy, also children's and students' material, where everything matches together, we work months out. I mean, we had a meeting this week planning and finalizing from January through Easter, just in case you're curious how far generally the Holy Spirit speaks out to St. Andrew. But the truth is, so often, there have been a handful of instances where we have called an audible. By we, I mean I, have called an audible and called people on a Friday or Saturday and said, yeah, we're going to do something different. That's extraordinarily rare. What happens most often is that precisely what we had planned and through prayer and through conversation turns out to be precisely what I needed to preach. And I'm going to go one step further and say, honestly, I would not have probably preached a sermon on who is my neighbor this week. There are lots of other passages I would have rather chosen for today, and yet mostly because they're easier today, right? This is not a topic that I would claim is easy. I have been praying all week about today's sermon and message that I would not dole the gospel in preaching it today, that I would not hide from the truth and the high call of discipleship that Jesus has. In large part, and I want to say this, I've never been a pacifist. Purely, I believe in praying for peace. I believe in working for peace. I believe in a long-term peace. But I know Christians for whom they say don't ever take up arms, but I grew up with hearing the stories of my grandfather and his friends who fought in World War II, and a lot of my life I have known that sometimes loving your neighbor means actually defending them. And that's a really difficult line and a hard place. This is not going to be a sermon on just war theory. Okay, this is not going to be the sermon on that. This is a story where Jesus where what we're doing is walking through Jesus' themes, where he's trying to paint a picture of the high expectation of what the gospel calls us to. Not a lowest common denominator, but rather, what are we called to do? How do we actually proclaim and live out peace in such a complicated world? And there's a sense in which it's easier to preach this message in the midst of war and total depravity that we saw inflicted by Hamas this last week. Because last week when we saw slaughter of innocents, Jesus preached in this kind of environment. If you don't remember the story in the Gospel of Matthew, when Jesus was a baby and the wise men from the east come and they speak to Herod and they talk about a new king, Herod's response was a slaughter of innocents in Bethlehem. Go and read it. If you want to talk about the kind of call that Jesus has to pray for those who persecute you, it was in an era of oppression and persecution where Rome had sole control over Israel, and yet they allowed for some Jewish-ish people like Herod to also inflict pain on their own people. The world that Jesus preached peace and lived peace into is very similar to the world we have found ourselves this last week. It is why when we come to the passages about loving your neighbor as you would love yourself and treating them as you would like to be treated, frankly, it's exactly in the environment that we find ourselves that such a message is countercultural, revolutionary, and is why Jesus deserves to be listened to, even if you don't believe he's God as we do. Because this message of peace, This message of what are we called to do and how are we called to live out the gospel is real and made present in our lives. So today we're going to walk through these two passages of Luke and of Mark. And we're going to start with Mark for two reasons. One, it is the least known of these passages. If you've never been to seminary, and if you're interested, please talk to one of us. I had a fun week actually at a seminary. I'll talk about it at the end of my sermon today, but or a couple days. But if you've never been to seminary, one of the things they do is we read the Bible. Preachers read the Bible differently than typical lay people. Now, for the record, because of Scott Engel and his teaching here, y'all aren't typical lay people. So, but a lot of what we do is we end up reading the Bible in parallel, where we find passages, say, in the different Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, but particularly Matthew, Mark, and Luke, because they're the most similar. That's why they're called the synoptic. They're the similar Gospels, where you have passages that resemble each other. And indeed, you have passages in Mark and Luke that are very similar and yet are wildly different when you pay attention to the details. And sometimes God speaks through those details of the differences between Mark and Luke. I also want to be clear that I consider these to be different stories because likely Jesus preached on the same themes over and over and over again. If you've never known a traveling preacher, and I have a lot of them in my family who were bishops and deans of seminary, they get to reuse the same material over and over and over again. Unfortunately, I don't get that privilege. I have the same congregation week in and week out, so I have different material. Jesus was a traveling preacher where he went around and told the same themes over and over and over and over again. It's why, for instance, the Gospels are so similar and yet you have some slight different nuances. It's because in one town he said this and someone responded that way. In another town, he said the same thing and someone else responded differently. And so when we come to the Gospels of Matthew and or Mark and Luke here, you get a similar theme, but you get variations on the theme. And I want to submit that we want to be like the teacher in Mark and not in Luke. So, one other side note, we're going to talk about teachers of the law. Oftentimes in translations, this gets translated as lawyer. This is not a lawyer, so all of you, all that are off the hook from this one. But what it means is a teacher of the law, a Pharisee, a rabbi, someone for whom they were a teacher of the law, which is the first five books of the Old Testament, the law of Moses. All right, so Mark 12. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" Jesus replies, "The most important one is this, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength.' The second is this, 'Love your neighbor as yourself.'" He's mashing up two different Old Testament commandments. "There is no great commandment greater than these." "Well said, teacher." Can you imagine giving Jesus a pat on the back? "Good answer, God." "Well said, teacher. You are right in saying that God is one and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all of your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, Jesus said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions. I want to highlight the response of the teacher of the law in this instance. It's wildly different than the teacher of the law that we're about to hear in Luke. And again, I imagine that Jesus preached, and you can see from the Gospels, he preached similar themes everywhere he went, and he has different people. This teacher stated and confirmed that there are two greatest commandments, this mashup of love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength, along with love your neighbor as yourself. It is the core of all of the Old Testament commandments. It's the very center and fabric of all of the rules, all 600 rules in the Old Testament. There are a ton of them, y'all, hundreds of rules. And they all boil down to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Charles Stokes, our longtime founding associate here at St. Andrew, liked to point that it's the image of the cross. That there is a connection. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. and love your neighbor as yourself is actually the line of the cross. So if you want a way to remember the first and the second greatest commandments, remember that it is a sign of the cross, our connection to God and our connection to one another. And that, and the intersection of that is the cross where God gave him his life. But I want you to also pay attention that he states, this teacher of the law in the Gospel of Mark states, it is more important to love your neighbor than to have burnt offerings. Now, for us 2,000 years later, this feels like pretty simple standard fare. I'm here to tell you, in the first century, this would have resulted in gasps and clutching of pearls. Oh my goodness, he said it was more important than burnt offerings? Can you believe it? Now, you may wonder why. It's because burnt offerings were the way that Israel was made right with God. If you go back to all those hundreds of laws in the Old Testament, so many of them were actually about the process of making yourself right with God by which you would have burnt offerings. The slaughter of the lamb. I mean, the fact that we have an image of the Lamb of God who's resurrected, the Lamb who was slain, who is resurrected again, is because this is how Israel was forgiven in the Old Testament, is that there was a literal lamb. Now, we have a literal lamb too, it's just Jesus. Slight metaphor, but you get my point. That you have a lamb by which you are saved, by which you are made right with God, by which you are justified by him. And so what Jesus and this teacher understood is, it's not about all of the petty details, it's about the heart. That the Old Testament, and it's often misunderstood, and a lot of Christians like to say, well, I don't really pay attention to that. I just like Jesus in the New Testament. You can't like Jesus and dislike the Old Testament from where he got all of his material, friends. This is just the way of things. Jesus said, I did not come to abolish it, but to fulfill it. Which means that there are so many times in our lives, and as that this teacher and Mark and Jesus understood, where people have forgotten the point. People forgotten the point. I mean, this happens in every industry, in every part of each of our lives, doesn't it? I mean, there are times where, as a parent, I sometimes forget that the point is I'm supposed to love my child and not just want them to obey, right? Same thing's true for a pastor of their congregation. We'll skip right over that. Same thing's true for people for whom they run a company or they're a boss of someone and it moves from trying to inspire their employees to abuse them, to manipulate them, to get everything they can out of them. This happens to preachers, who sometimes forget that their call is to actually bring people to a greater relationship in Jesus Christ and instead are far more concerned with details about robes and stoles and propriety rather than are we actually loving God and are we actually loving our neighbor? See, this happens in every industry, in every place in the world because we are human. And this whole point in the Gospel of Mark in this passage is that it is more important to love God and love your neighbor than all the little petty details that exist. Not that the details don't matter, but rather you ought to ask yourself, what's the point? What's the point of you showing up in worship today? Are you checking a box? Is this just routine? Or are you coming today where the point is for each of us to kneel down at the cross and follow the one who gave his life for us? You see, this is the point of today. And unfortunately, in the Gospel of Luke, a different teacher forgot it. Luke 10. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Notice the difference. The first one thought, well, Jesus had a good answer. I'm curious what he says about this. This one is here to test Jesus. He says, teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? Jesus replies, how do you read it? The teacher answered. You see, this is where it's different. Jesus was the one who said this originally. Now it's the teacher who responds. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus replies, you have answered correctly. Do this and you'll live. But the teacher wanted to justify himself. Just for the record, this is where the cover-up's worse than the crime. Justification is worse than the original piece. Don't do it, right? If you ever sit there and you're imagining you want to justify yourself to your spouse, friend, pastor, boss, or employee, just stop. It never goes well. But wanting to justify himself, He asked Jesus, so who is my neighbor? I just want clear lines and rules for exactly the way this is going to work itself out so I know who I'm going to ignore. Pardon my, that wasn't in there. That's Arthur's injection. In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by the other side. So to a Levite, which is a special priest, when he came to the place and saw him pass by on the other side, but a Samaritan, one of those who was despised, as he was traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, look after him. When I return, I'll reimburse you any extra expense you may have. Which of these three was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus said, go and do likewise. The brilliance of Jesus' response is that typically we would have put the Samaritan as the man who was beaten up on the side of the road. Do I have to love that person who's beaten up on the side of the road? And Jesus flips the script and makes the Samaritan the hero and not the victim in the story. As a reminder to you and me that God is working in the hearts of people that we can't even fathom. We as Methodists, we call this prevenient grace, where God's grace is in places that we cannot even fathom. He goes before us. None of us deserve salvation. None of us deserve eternal life. We are merely people who get the blessing of God to fall on his grace and his kindness and his joy, which means that we can't, that can neither judge nor condemn. We can only serve. I felt helpless this last week, frankly, because I want to do something. I want to engage somehow. I want to solve something. And I had an experience. There are very few times where God speaks to me explicitly. One of those actually happened a little over a week ago. So Joe and Kathy Pollard and my wife and I went down to Baylor for, they have a seminary there where they're training Methodists, Baptist training Methodists. It's a really fascinating deal. This is like the lion and, this is like the lion and the lamb sleeping together. Like this is a whole thing. But it's really, it was an inspiring few days. We'll talk more about what they're doing at the Wesley House there, and it was really inspiring, and we got to go and engage with them. And I'd wake up at 5:30 on Saturday morning last weekend to go drive back here to coach Sam's soccer game. Well, I stop at a gas station about 30 minutes in to the deal, and I go inside, grab coffee and beef jerky, breakfast of champions, and I come back out and I notice that gas is literally just pouring out from underneath my car. Someone had drilled a hole in my gas tank and siphoned out gas. I mean, I'm talking like a $1,400 fix for $30 worth of gas. Like, this is just like, what are you doing? And I'm literally driving as I'm praying about Israel and their response, as I'm praying about the Middle East, as I'm praying for Palestinian Christians who are innocent in this process, as I'm praying for the brokenness of our world, and I can't even, I've got a gas tank that's leaking, and we have brokenness in every single part of our country, and even, if we're honest, within our souls. And I'm driving back north just praying about these pieces. And I don't know if God speaks to you through music or particularly Spotify playlists, but he does for me on occasion. And there was a song that came on that was about basically planting a garden as I look around these olive trees here today. And it reminded me, the entire song was about how I can't change everything, but I can plant beautiful things wherever I am. And I can't solve all the problems in the world or all the brokenness and all the division. But I can plant a garden. And then there's this line that says, like I taught you to. And I felt the presence of God and Robert Hasley sitting over there going, you know what to do. Invest in everywhere you can. Plant your garden. Grow it now. You see, I think there are so many times where we want quick and easy answers. And the truth is, our world provides very few places for them. And often, we're waiting for other people to solve them. I remember there's a story about a family and a friend of a friend who thought they were only going to live in a house for 2 years, so they wanted a big oak tree in their front yard, and they never planted it because they were only going to be there 2 years. They were there 20. And they still had never planted it because every year they said, well, we're going to leave in 2 years. We're never going to do it. And as I look at these pieces of peace in front of me, I'm reminded that we follow a God who came down and died and rose again, who invested in all of his disciples, even Judas, and that we are called to do the same. We are called to love our neighbor because God saw us as his neighbor, and it is by that we are saved. Would you pray with me? Gracious God, may your spirit come into this place. God, we love you and we trust you, and today we come to you knowing that there is so little that we can solve. There is brokenness and evil in our backyard, sometimes even in our hearts and across the world. And yet, God, you've challenged us to actually be your hands and your feet, to plant gardens that will bloom, knowing that in the end there will be a garden where there is no more pain, no more tears, no more crying. God, may your spirit infuse our hearts and our lives so that people would see you through us. Amen.